So it was on December 31st, 1999, that there was much concern in this country that the federal banking system was going to fall into a massive outage because of what was called the Y2K computer bug. At the time, I was working half salary and working at a bank where I worked part-time. And so various employees were scheduled to stay at the bank through midnight to make sure that all the bank's computers switched over and changed to the right date of January 1st, 2000. So that was 24 years ago that that took place. A lot has happened since then. The banking crisis of 2008, the upheaval in the church in 2010, the tumultuous election in 2016, the COVID epidemic that began in 2020. And now, of course, there's the ongoing war in Gaza. Last Sabbath, Mr. Franks talked quite a bit about the number of countries that are going to have elections this coming year and some of the various results that could affect the geopolitical systems around the world. Things could change quickly. And that's why we were encouraged to watch, to be alert, and understand the urgency we all need to have in remaining faithful to God. There was one section of scripture that he quoted from in particular, and he stated that we're going to have to wait and see how all of this begins to take place. It'll be just after the beginning of sorrows and just at the beginning of the tribulation. So let's look at that section of scripture, Matthew 24, beginning in verse 8. Matthew 24 and in verse 8. And these are the beginning of sorrows, and they're listed above in verse 6 and 7 about wars and rumors of wars and famines and pestilence. But then, it says, they'll deliver you up to the tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended and will betray one another and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. So these are the words from Jesus Christ. What does it mean? Especially that phrase about being hated by all nations for my name's sake. So I thought that's what we would look at today and focus in on today. As we look at the direction of the nation itself and the church for 2024. The title of the sermon, though, is going to be titled, Being Hated for Jesus' Name's Sake. Now, before we get into those specifics, let's notice three other places where this is noted. And we'll see some similarities, but some additional information in each one of these. Let's look at Matthew 10, verse 21. Matthew 10 and verse 21. Now, brother will deliver brother up to death. And a father is child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But he who endures to the end will be saved. And when they persecute you in this city, flee to another. For assuredly, I say to you, you will not have gone through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. So there's an additional scripture here that talks about being persecuted and fleeing into another city. Let's look at Mark 13. Mark 13. Matthew 24, Mark 13, and Luke 21 all basically talk about the prophecies of the end time. So let's look at Mark 13 now, verse 9 to 14. Verses 9 to 14. But watch out for yourselves, for they will deliver you up to councils, and you will be beaten in the synagogues. You'll be brought before rulers and kings for my name's sake, for a testimony to them. And the gospel must first be preached to all nations. But when they arrest you and deliver you up, don't worry beforehand or premeditate what you will speak. But whatever is given you in that hour, speak, for it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. Now brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end shall be saved. So when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing where it ought, let the reader understand, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. So in this section, you find that God will give you and anyone those words that will be needed at a time when one is brought before various councils, various courts. And we're also seeing this happens before the abomination of desolation, but it's all tied in to that particular time frame. Luke 21, verse 16. And you will be betrayed even by parents and brothers, relatives and friends, and they'll put some of you to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But not a hair of your head will be lost. By your patience, possess your souls. But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know its desolation is near. So again, we see a couple of other statements added here that we're going to have patience. And that's how we will possess our souls. Not one hair of your head will be lost. We're talking about protection here. But we're also seeing the time frame. Before Jerusalem, or when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, you know that that is going to cause some very major upheavals in the world system. So to summarize, what we find are a couple of points that we find back in Matthew 24. And that is that all of this begins just prior to the tribulation, or the beginning of the start of the tribulation. It also may involve some fleeing to different cities. I can't imagine what that would mean. We live in a very modern world where we have our possessions and things, and yet that has happened years and years for many peoples about, you know, moving out of a city, becoming refugees. And it's all prior to the desolation of Jerusalem. And we're told, endure and be patient. Endure and be patient. Now let's go back to Matthew 24, verse 21. Matthew 24, verse 21. For then there will be great tribulation, such as not been since the beginning of the world until this time, nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. The tribulation will be abysmal. These things that we've read about already in Matthew, Mark, and Luke have not yet occurred. But they will, according to Jesus Christ. I've often wondered, it's hard to answer this, but what could be worse than what happened in Europe during World War II? See, today, January 27th, is the International Holocaust Remembrance Day. It's a reminder of that time. And this is the 79th anniversary of the liberation of Auschwitz concentration camp. We've had a few members that I've met over the years who were actually there when those camps were liberated. Horrible time. Despicable. And you think, it's going to be worse than that. I want to give a few statistics about the Holocaust. First of all, about those who are still alive. Who are still alive from the Holocaust. Who experienced it. It's been estimated around the world there's 245,000 people who are still alive. The median age of those people is 86, as many of them were children during that awful time. I want to quote something that came out of the Associated Press regarding this day. These are Jews, these survivors, these are Jews who were born into a world that wanted to see them murdered. They endured the atrocities of the Holocaust in their youth. And then they were forced to rebuild an entire life out of the ashes of the camps and ghettos that ended their families and communities. That was their life, and they all have those memories. In fact, there were a number of groups after World War II among the Jewish community that wanted to take some awful revenge against the Germans. And they were overrided by others who said the best revenge we could do is to establish our own country, plant, build families again. And that's what happened. And you have Israel as a nation now today. But that's their memories. So in Poland, for instance, there were 3.3 million Jews who lived there in 1939. 3.3 million. Only 300,000 survived. In Germany, they had fewer Jews at that time. In 1933, when Hitler came to power, 560,000. At the end of World War II, in 1945, their numbers diminished to 15,000. Of course, that was some through emigration, most by extermination. So since the Bible is true, somehow it's going to be worse than the Holocaust. I can't imagine how that will be. Now, it could be there's some reasons why the Bible says that and why we could believe what the Bible is saying. Let's look at two scriptures. One is in Ezekiel 5, verse 12. Ezekiel 5 and verse 12. Ezekiel 5 and verse 12. These are prophecies from God to Ezekiel, and they're end time. One third of you will die of the pestilence and be consumed with famine in your midst. One third of you will fall by the sword all around you, and I will scatter another third to the winds, and I will draw a sword after them. So you have these thirds. Just thinking about the United States alone, we have over 330 million people. So through pestilence and famine and sword, you have two-thirds of the population dead. And that means about 220 million people. That has never happened, ever. Even when you total up all those who have been persecuted over the years. And then there's, historical events of the Great Depression, the Dust Bowl years, and how people had to be forced off the land in Oklahoma and Kansas and ended up in other states like California. Nothing like that in the past is like this has ever occurred. Disease, famine, and war. It says a third of you will be scattered, and then a sword will go out after them. That is some serious business that takes place. Notice Revelation 6. Revelation 6. Revelation 6 and in verse 8. Revelation 6, verse 8. So I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and the name of him who sat on it was Death, and Hades, or the grave, followed him. And power was given to them. It's referring to the four horsemen. Power was given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill with sword. The red horse, hunger, and death, and by the beasts of the earth. When he had opened the fifth seal is the tribulation, a fourth of mankind. And that means that a fourth of the earth will be dead by the time the beginning of the tribulation takes place. One fourth of the earth is 2 billion people. And so when Jesus says that the tribulation will be worse than it's ever been, ever, you look at some of these statistics that the Bible brings out in some of these prophecies, and it's going to be a very serious time when that takes place. I know we all want the kingdom to come, but there's going to be some horrible things happen just before Jesus Christ returns. So in all the scriptures that we read earlier, we see people being hated for Jesus' name's sake. And in each of those scriptures, we see the need for patience and endurance. Now today, in the world around us, we don't often hear about people being hated for Jesus' name's sake. But rather, we hear a lot about anti-Semitism. It's all out there in the news. Exactly what does that term, anti-Semitism, mean? I want to paraphrase a couple of things that came out of the Britannica.com. So anti-Semitism basically is defined as hostility or discrimination against Jews as a religious or racial group. Both, religious or racial. The term anti-Semitism was actually coined in 1879 by a German agitator by the name of Wilhelm Marr to designate the anti-Jewish campaigns that were underway in Central Europe at that time, in 1879. And they were, even to the pogroms over in Ukraine, my grandmother and her family got caught up in at that time. Now, Nazi anti-Semitism had a racist dimension that it targeted Jews because of their biological characteristics, not so much their religion, but their biological characteristics, even those who had converted to other religions. So if a Jew had converted to Catholicism, didn't matter. They were Jewish. But going back further, and this is kind of interesting, the article brought out that after the Roman destruction of the temple back in 70 AD, it was a devastating defeat to the Jews. And it was interpreted by Jewish and Christians alike, that it was a sign of divine punishment. Remember that the Roman soldiers came in and destroyed Jerusalem, 70 AD. So the way they looked at it as divine punishment meant it diminished Roman culpability and responsibility and expressed Jewish culpability in the death of Jesus Christ. That it was the fair vengeance by God by using Romans to destroy the temple. Matthew 27, verse 24. Matthew 27, verse 24. Frightening words were spoken at this time. I don't think the Jews of the day at that knew what they were saying. Matthew 27, verse 24. When Pilate saw that he could not prevail at all, but rather that a tumult was rising, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. You see to it. And all the people answered and said, his blood be on us and our children. So when this happened in 70 AD, and the culpability of the death of Jesus Christ was attributed mainly to the Jews, that became even more persecution upon the Jews. The Jews were depicted throughout those last couple of centuries as killers of the Son of God, the last 2,000 years, as killers of the Son of God. So from Augustine, who was a theologian in the 4th century, all through medieval Europe, some of the most eloquent, and this, again, I'm paraphrasing from Britannica.com, persuasive Christian theologians excoriated the Jews as rebels against God and murderers of the Lord. They were described as companions of the devil, as a race of vipers, of snakes. Martin Luther, who wanted to reform the Catholic Church and yet became the founder of the Lutheran Church, became furious with the Jews over their rejection of Jesus. This is what he wrote. A Christian wrote this, so-called, at that time. We are at fault for not slaying them. Rather, we allow them to live freely in our midst despite their murder and their cursing and their blaspheming and their lying and their defaming. Unquote. That's what he wrote. Such were the views emphasized by the Nazis during World War II. But in March of 2000, the Pope at that time visited Israel at Yad Vashem, Israel's memorial to the Holocaust. He described anti-Semitism as anti-Christian and apologized for instances of anti-Semitism by Christians. And so at the Western Wall, he inserted a prayer note of apology for all past Christian misdeeds. So that idea that the Jews were responsible only for Christ's death has since diminished in many people's minds, but it's still there. It's still there. Now, regarding the Islamic societies, as we know, there is a lot of tension between the Islamic areas of the world and Israel. They actually tolerated Jews as people of the book. They acknowledge that Jews are people of the Bible, people of the book. And yet, in their communities, they were subordinate, but they were protected by those Islamic societies. But they had to pay special taxes, they had to wear special clothes, and they had to live in specified areas. So they were basically treated as non-believers, in many of those Muslim societies. But what happened after World War II was that the immigration of large numbers of Jews into Palestine and the creation of the State of Israel in 1948 which was in a formerly Arab region, really aroused new currents of hostility within the Arab world. And so the hostility to Israel was primarily political and religious rather than racial. So it's switched a little bit, but there's still anti-Semitism out there. And we see it today. You look at the news reports coming out of Gaza and you could see it. You see what's happening on campuses in the United States and you see that is there. That's the world we live in. There's a lot of anti-Semitism. But what about what God says? What about that being persecuted and hated because of the name of Jesus? We know that a Christian is defined as one who believes in Jesus and in Christ's words. And so somehow, that same type of hatred, which is anti-Semitism now, somehow that's going to come onto Christians. Now, we're beginning to see some of that anti-Christian rhetoric even now. Last month, a strategist sounded an alarm about House Speaker Mike Johnson, saying that he and other Christian nationalists are a bigger threat to the country than Al-Qaeda. That's out there. Now, this story has legs. In other words, this story is moving on, and others are joining in. They're joining in on all this. For instance, in a monologue by one guy, Johnson was blasted for his religious fanaticism and accused him of rooting for the end of the world so that we could get on with the rapture. Are we not rooting for the kingdom of God to come? Are we not wanting Christ to come soon, that this age can end so that Christ can rule? How is this going to begin to change over? Just this last month, in December, at the end of the month, 140 Christians were killed by armed bandits in Nigeria. And that's an area just that borders the Muslim part of that country. It's been estimated since 2009 that 52,000 Christians in that country have been killed, just in Nigeria. And then a report just came out this week. More than 365 million Christians, or 1 in 7 worldwide, face high levels of persecution and discrimination because of their faith. And that's according to a new report that just came out by Open Doors International. So one online article summarized the arguments why there is some dissolution and hate toward Christianity. They say that Christianity is a religion or a religion of violence, corruption, superstition, polytheism, homophobia, bigotry, pontification, abuses of human rights, and sectarianism. That's how the world views the Christian faith. Now, we in the church, and we as Christians, as followers of Jesus Christ, we don't promote any of those things. We don't believe in any of those things. That is not our faith. We are not violent. We're not corrupt. We're not superstitious, nor are we bigots. So will the focus of hatred be just against all Christians that are called by Christian? Let's look at Revelation 12, verse 17. Revelation 12, verse 17. Revelation 12, verse 17. The dragon was enraged with the woman And he went to make war with the rest of her offspring who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. From this scripture, there does appear to be a persecution that will come upon those who are members in the body of Christ. Now, some will be protected, as the chapter shows, in a place of being protected somewhere. And we don't know about all, we know that that's going to happen, but how that'll all take place, we don't know for sure yet. But we see that others will be persecuted. And Satan is going to stir up the hatred against those who have and believe in the testimony or the words of Jesus Christ, which would include commandment keeping. Commandment keeping. And so to reiterate and to repeat what Mr. Frank stated last week, we don't know how all this is going to happen. But it will. It will. Plus, something else is going to be continuing as well. We saw a little bit of this back in Mark, but let's look at Matthew 24, verse 14. Matthew 24, verse 14. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. The gospel of the kingdom will be preached. It will continue, not just in one or two countries, but into all the world as a witness. And that's occurring more so today than any other time in history. There was one article that came out that showed that never before, or stated that never before, has the world been so connected to one source of media as the World Wide Web, you know, the WWW. As of October 2023, there were 5.3 billion internet users worldwide. There's about 8 billion on the earth today, so 5.3 billion, which amounts to about 65% of the global population, meaning almost two-thirds of the global population has access to the internet. The vast majority of that five some billion people, 95%, use a mobile phone. Have a mobile phone to go online at least some of the time daily. So they have access to it. It's also important that we look once again at Matthew 28. Let's look at Matthew 28. Verse 19, Matthew 28, verse 19. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen." So not only is the gospel to be preached, but the church is to teach those who are being called and to be nourished. So there will be a work, even to the time of the end. The work of the church will continue, all during the time that we just read about. So in all of this, all that's going on, what is the direction of the church? And I would say, hopefully, it's that we're all trying to do what God wants us to do. And it goes without saying, this world, the nations in it, are following the influences of the devil. And there is anger and there is hate and no cooperation, per se. And the world will reap the consequences of sin against God. The church, though, on the other hand, must continue to be righteous and to be proclaiming the gospel message. So I want to take a look at a little bit here of what the church is planning to do in this next year. And most of this is a summary from the latest Ministerial Board of Directors meetings. I'm just going to focus on a couple of things here. Financially, right now we have an excellent opportunity to expand the preaching of the gospel. So over the last 2 years within the church, the media budget has been increased 42%. So that last year it was $2 million. And that was described a little bit in Mr. Kylo's latest In Accord. Our total income budget for the year is going to remain at $16.2 million. Now, that's an interesting statement. It will remain. The last couple of years, we were able to increase the total budget. So it's we have to live within a balanced budget, so it's going to remain at $16.2 million. We will continue to produce our biweekly Life, Hope, and Truth Presents video programs, and they're out there every 2 weeks. It's posted on all our web platforms. I was told by one that Mr. Capo's Proof of God actually received about 10,000 views, actually had about 10,000 views, which is more than the members within the church. So it has to be being viewed by others. We plan to continue investing in advertisement. We began running Facebook ads for the book of Revelation and Change Your Life. And of course, we've been very pleased with those results. And as what Mr. Kylo mentioned last night, we plan to add more booklets and ads for more booklets. I think we all know this. All it takes is for one program, one blog, or one ad to go viral, seen by millions of people, and will be known all over the world within a day. That's all it takes. And that could happen. What's going to be the result of that? One never knows. So I believe Mr. Franks was saying, we have to be alert, and we have to, of course, be having an urgency to stay loyal to God. The point is, people are responding. As of November 2023, 216,000 booklets have been downloaded from those ads. And it extends further than that, because we send follow-up emails and hundreds of other material, thousands actually have been downloaded, other booklets. Newsletters, Discern, Journeys, the Bible Study Course, Weekly Newsletter, and the Daily Bible Verse. So I would say the gospel is being preached, not to the extent that we were on nationwide TV or radio years ago, but as what we are able to afford and what we're able to do through the internet. What that has caused is a lot of response from people. The Personal Correspondence Course, and these are pastors throughout the United States and other countries that are responding to people who are writing in. And they handled last year 8,260 messages, whereas the year before they only handled 3,200. So almost 5,000 more messages were handled last year. Now, regarding the care of the members, I can really be so thankful, and I think you can too. There is so much material coming out on Life and Hope and Truth with the classes online, with the now what Mr. David Johnson is going through on Romans, and all the various booklets and Discern, that we are being fed spiritually through all of that material that the church is providing. We also see through all the various articles that have come out and in accords that there's quite a bit of dedication toward education classes for potential ministers in the international areas and in the areas in this country. Only half of the 45 pastors in the United States have been trained at Ambassador College. That means only about 20 to 22 have been trained by Ambassador College. So the training has to come from other areas, and that's what's been happening. And as you all know, a lot of us are getting older. And that will continue. But also there's a lot of younger ones that are coming along too. So there's these training programs. The reports talk about building congregations and having access for members to have congregations in other countries, where if you don't have a building, you can't meet. And so there's some emphasis now on making sure that countries have some buildings where they could meet. But there was something which I found interesting that was stated, that the church is deeply concerned about our local congregations in the United States. And the church has invested substantial funds on hall rentals. Where it makes sense financially, we're willing to invest in a lease-to-own situation or an outright purchase. And that has happened in some cases. The average size of our congregations is about 50 people, where purchasing actually makes sense. And so we're willing to consider such opportunities. And that was within this report. And I'm thinking, here we are in St. Louis, and we're going back and forth between different halls. And we've been checking. We have a whole list of places and things that we're still looking at as possibilities. And we keep praying that God would direct us in the right way. And so in our area here, something like that might be helpful. But we're not the only area in the country that's having problems with hall rents. And I've heard from some others that in some parts of the country, hall rents are just the cost of renting halls. In one part of the St. Louis area, we're talking about $1,200 to $1,500 for a four-hour period in some of these places. Of course, that's something you just can't afford. And so something like this might be helpful to St. Louis, but where? And that's what we're still looking for. We're still trying to figure out where that might be. And we're looking on all both sides of the river and both sides in Illinois and Missouri. And so that is why we continually need God's guidance and intervention. But it's encouraging to know that the church is concerned for every congregation to have a place to meet. And thankfully, we were able to have a nice place last week, a place like this, and next week we'll be here again. And so we're just, hopefully something like that will turn out. We must remember, though, that Jesus Christ truly is the head of the church, and he will help us to do God's will, no matter what the world situation is. Let's look at Ephesians 4. And we see the responsibilities of the church. Ephesians 4, beginning in verse 11. Ephesians 4, verse 11. And he himself gave some to be apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers. And the reason he did that within the church, Jesus Christ, was for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Jesus Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith, to the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's the whole goal of the church and those that God has placed within the church and all of us as members one with another. We're all to encourage one another. And that's why it's such an encouragement to be able to, if we're able, to come to services and to be able to be encouraged from week to week to be with other people of like mind. God desires all of us come to the unity of the faith, to the fullness of Jesus Christ. The goal of urgency is that we remember the world in which we're in and realize it's only God that's going to be able to protect us. And so therefore, we want to stay close to God. We want to do the will of God as much as humanly possible and with God's help. We want to be complete. We want to be the disciple of Jesus Christ. And there's been to be no let up in all that. Let's look at Luke 12, verse 42. That's good. Luke 12, verse 42. Luke 12, verse 42. And the Lord said, "Who is that faithful and wise steward whom his master will make ruler over his household to give them their portion of food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will make him ruler over all that he has." All of us are involved in this. These scriptures apply to each one of us. We're to support, encourage one another, pray for God's help for all of us. And I believe all of us want to do that. I don't think any of us are wanting to draw back. We're all wanting to do this. We're all wanting to do God's will. We're all wanting God to guide and direct us in everything we do. And I believe if we understand that this is something that God wants to see, that we will continue to be doing, then he's encouraging us to go forward and to do this. So as this world and this nation descend into one direction, the church of God has to be moving in the other direction. And ultimately, all these unfulfilled prophecies are going to take place. But when they do, we do have a very, very important responsibility. And we'll conclude with this scripture in 1 Peter 2. 1 Peter 2. 1 Peter 2 and verse 11. 1 Peter 2, verse 11. "Beloved, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." Now, this is from Peter. And we know, according to tradition, Peter was executed. And he gave his life in obedience to God. But he's reminding us, even in this day and age, we're sojourners. Don't get involved with what's out there in the world around us, the pride of life, that type of thing. "Having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers," if you are hated, if we are hated of all nations for the name of Jesus Christ, if we're being spoken against among the Gentiles, "that they may by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation." So however that hatred begins to occur, due to the name of Jesus Christ, we must be firm in our commitment to be honorable people, to rely on God's protection. And that Christian behavior will be remembered when those people glorify God in the day of visitation.